Today we want to finish our study on the Trinity, which we started in our previous broadcast, and already it's beginning to provoke some interest and some questions, and this is very much expected. I said at the outset that we are dealing with a very difficult doctrine, one difficult to understand and more difficult for one to teach to others. I readily admit to this. There's an awful lot I don't know about the Bible and about the doctrine of the Trinity, but I do believe all of the Bible. I'm ready to accept it by faith. Some people take the attitude that before they believe, they have to see and understand. They're like Doubting Thomas, you know. Thomas said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and see the print in his side, I will not believe." Well, my friends, there are some things we accept by faith because the Bible says so. For example, I have always believed the story in the book of Jonah that a whale swallowed Jonah. Now, many skeptics turn aside from this. They laugh it off and say, impossible. And then some years ago, someone discovered a whale in the North Atlantic with a gullet or a throat big enough to swallow a man. And so some folks said, well, maybe the Bible is true after all. Now, you don't have to find a whale with a throat or an opening big enough to swallow a man to convince me that the book of Jonah is true. Ripley has an interesting account. Some time ago, a whale was caught in the North Atlantic with a sailor inside, and he was alive. He was bleached from the gastric juices, but he was still living. Now, you don't have to catch a whale with a man inside to prove to me that the book of Jonah is true. I believe it because it is in the Bible. Now, these findings and these evidences, archaeological and otherwise, may help some people who are skeptics and doubters. But if we take the Bible at face value, we don't need anything to prove it to us. We simply believe it because God wrote it. Now, we're looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. I believe it because it is in the Bible. God wrote it. He set it forth clearly, unmistakably, and so I accept it. You say, explain it to me. I'm not so sure that I can. I can't explain how I can pour water in a tea kettle. That's H2O. I leave it sit on the stove under the flame, and soon steam comes out of that tea kettle. It's still H2O. I leave it cool, put it in my freezing part of the refrigerator, and soon it turns to ice. It's still H2O. There are three different forms, the water, the steam, and the ice. All are H2O. Explain it? I can't. It's there. I accept it. That's all there is to it. Now let's turn to the Word of God. What have we seen thus far? First, the Bible exists because God wrote it, and it shall ever exist because it is eternal. Thus, the God of the Bible, the God that's recorded in the Bible, does exist in three persons. Now let us look at the Scriptures, which teach the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Within the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." I underlined in my Bible in verse 26 the words us, our. It is noteworthy that the name for God, which is Elohim, is plural in both passages, that is in Genesis 1:1 and in 1:26. So that the one speaking is addressing others who certainly can't be angels, because in the next verse, which is Genesis 1:27, we read, "So God created man in his own image." So in Genesis 1:1, God created. In Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now there must have been someone there to whom God is speaking, to whom the first person in the Godhead is speaking. Some folks say that they were angels. I say they can't be angels because, as I said and repeat, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image." In these verses, we have conversation and counsel within the Trinity. Just as God the Father was active in creation, so was God the Son. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." And so on to verse 3, "All things were made by Him." Were made by whom? By the Word. Who is the Word? John 1:14, "The Word was made or became flesh." and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So that God the Son is said to be active in creation. And then in Genesis 1:2, God the Holy Spirit is active in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." The word Creator here is plural, and it really means creators. Remember now thy creators. Or what is being said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now the triune God. Remember God the Father, remember God the Son, remember God the Holy Spirit. The three persons in the Godhead are called God. The Father is God. The list of references are so many, I'm going to quote just a few samples. For example, John 6:27, "For him hath God the Father sealed." Romans 1:7, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father." Galatians 1:1, "Paul an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father." Ephesians 4:6, "One God and Father of all." Now these verses are simply saying that the Father is God. But then there are an equal number of verses which say that the Son is God. For example, John 1 we have just quoted, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Not as the false sects would tell us, the Word was a God. Oh no, the indefinite article is not there. The Word was God. And verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." What will the critics do with John 10:30, where Jesus said, "I and the Father are one"? What will the critics do with Colossians 2:9, "For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily"? What will the critics do with the testimony of Thomas in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God"? Or what will they do with Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ"? The Father himself called the Son God. For example, in Hebrews 1:8, "But unto the Son, he, the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." When the eternal Son was born of Mary, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "God was manifest in the flesh." Did not Mary herself say in Luke 1, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior"? The Father is God. The Scriptures declare that the Son is God. Now next, the Holy Spirit is God. The attributes of deity are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, such as eternality, meaning the Spirit is eternal, according to Hebrews 9:14. He is called the Eternal Spirit, meaning he had no beginning and no ending. One of the essential attributes of deity is eternality. God is the uncreated creator. He is the prime mover. Also, the Holy Spirit is given the attribute of omniscience. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. "And as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." In other words, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He possesses all power. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Acts 2:4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And we all know, if we know anything about the Bible, what happened on the day of Pentecost. The 139th Psalm depicts the Holy Spirit as being omnipresent, that is, present at all places at one time. No matter where we go, the Holy Spirit is there. Read those verses in the 139th Psalm, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. What is Peter doing here? He is simply calling the Holy Spirit God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Thus, the Father is God, and so called in Scripture. The Son is God and so called in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is God and is so called in Scripture. Now we see the tri-personality of God in what I'm going to call the baptismal formula. For example, Matthew 28:19, our Lord told the disciples that they were to go into all the world teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why include all three? Why not say baptizing them in the name of God or in the name of the Father? But all three are included in the baptismal formula. Or take the apostolic benediction, which is given in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul said, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God."